So Heavenly Father, we come before you today, having worshiped you to the best of our ability in spirit and in truth. And now we ask that you would meet us in the preaching and proclamation of your word. May the gospel capture our hearts. May its beauty shine deep into our lives, transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ the righteous. It is in his name that we pray this and more. Amen. Well, you may be seated. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And if you want to go ahead and mark Exodus 29, we're also going to be there this morning. So 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we're going to start there, and then we'll flip over to the book of Exodus. We are walking through our journey through the book of Chronicles, and so we have some more names to get through today. Excited to journey through those with you. Important to me that if you have a physical Bible, that's what you're looking at today, because there's just going to be some places where looking at the page is going to help us, I think, understand a little bit of what is taking place here. And so if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the seats around you. But 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and if you would pick up with me, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The children of Amram, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. The sons of Aaron, Dadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar fathered Phinehas. Phinehas fathered Abishua. Abishua fathered Buckeye. Buckeye fathered Uzzi. Uzzi fathered Zerahiah. Zerahiah fathered Meraioth. Meraioth fathered Amariah. Amariah fathered Ahitib. Ahitib fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Ahimeaz. Ahimeaz fathered Azariah. Azariah fathered Johanan. And Johanan fathered Azariah. It was he who served as priest in the house that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Azariah fathered Amariah. Amariah fathered Ahitib. Ahitib fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Shaluam. Shaluam fathered Hilkiah. Hilkiah fathered Azariah. Azariah fathered Sariah. Sariah fathered Jehozadak. And Jehozadak went into exile when the Lord sent Judah and Jerusalem into exile by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. This is the word of the Lord. Here we are in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and we have a record of the family of Levi. Now, I understand that at this time in this morning, this may not seem like it matters much to you, but it is the holy word of God, and it matters to God, and therefore it should matter to us. Because what we have just read is a record of God keeping his faithfulness so that we might glorify him for all that he is due. And so today I want to take us through another facet of the story of God so that we might walk away having glorified him more for all that he is worth. So when we come to our passage today, after seeing Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, you might be familiar with, if you're familiar with the Bible, Moses is the one that God raised up to deliver his people from out of Egypt, out of slavery, so that they could worship Yahweh. We talked about this last week. You may be less familiar with Aaron, who is his older brother, and Miriam, who is his younger sister. They are all sort of characters in the story of Exodus at different times. But then there's a shift. And from the second part of verse 3 all the way to verse 15, where we stopped reading this morning, we have listed the sons of Aaron. And they go from all the way in the wilderness years, and where we ended at verse 15 is at the time of the exile. In verse 3, we have the list of Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These were his sons that ministered in the earliest days of the temple, of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, when God was first meeting with Moses and Aaron as representatives of the whole nation of Israel. Then in verse 10, we read that Johanan fathered Azariah. And then there's a commentary. The author of Chronicles helps us understand something. He says, it was he who served as priest in the house that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Now, Solomon is King David's son. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. God withheld him from being able to do that for some reasons you'll learn about later. But Solomon was granted the opportunity to build a great house. And then in verse 15, we read, Jehozadak went into exile when the Lord sent Judah and Jerusalem into exile by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I know that's a lot of information first thing this morning, but what we have just done is hypersped through the history of God's dealing with Israel. We went from where they were desert nomads meeting with God in a tabernacle, a temporary tent of meeting, to the pinnacle of the kingdom under Solomon, when the Bible tells us that rulers from all over, they came by land and sea to come see the glory of Solomon's God in his temple. And then we ended at the devastating reality of exile, of being carted off out of the promised land to be led by foreign nations who did not worship Yahweh, their God. In just a few verses, it's like the chronicler has just taken us on the era's tour of Israel. From the desert era in their humble beginnings, to the kingdom era in all of its glory, to the ruined era. And God wants us to see something. He wants us to see that the generations of Aaron's sons were there all along the way. Now, if you remember last time I was with you, we talked about the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those tribes was the tribe of Levi. And they were called by God to serve all the tribes in a unique way. They weren't given a portion of the promised land like most of the other tribes were, but instead they were given sanctuary cities or cities of refuge so that they could be ministering throughout all the tribes to all the land of Israel. But it would be Jerusalem where God would hone in, and that is where the temple would be built, and that is where much of the activity in the life of Israelite worship took place. But there were priests serving all over the place in these refuge cities. Everyone in the tribe of Levi helped out in worship. It was Levites who helped construct the tabernacle, who were called and stirred up by God with great craftsman-like skills to be able to build the tools and the instruments that were necessary for worship as God had commanded Moses. When David became king, he set in his heart that there should be temple singing and that there should be those who sing in the worship of Yahweh. And he didn't just pick random people to do this. He went to the tribe of Levi and chose Levites to be the temple singers. But I want you to look with me in chapter 6, verse 49, because where we left off in verse 15, it's going to list some of those other clans within the family of Levi. In verse 31, it mentions those temple singers that I just got done telling you about. But look at verse 49. But Aaron and his sons made offerings on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place and to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. So not only was the tribe of Levi set apart for a purpose, but within the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron had a special calling. They had a specific job to do, and it was one of the greatest and highest privileges in the whole nation of Israel. They were the ones who ministered before the presence of the Lord. They had been set apart to perform the necessary sacrifices, the Word of God says, for atonement. Atonement just means for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And so it was the sons of Aaron who worked to give the people of Israel the forgiveness of their sins. Now think about this. Why then would it be important to have a record of Aaron's sons? Well, if you have no sons of Aaron, then there can be no sacrifices, because that's what God commanded, that only the sons of Aaron were to perform the sacrifices. And if you can't make sacrifice to cover your sin, then you have a problem with the Lord your God. Because if your sin is left upon you, then you bear your own guilt. So it'd be very important and advantageous to have the sons of Aaron in place so that they might be able to do the job that the Lord God had commanded them to do. We have to understand this morning that without right sacrifice in place, God cannot dwell with his people. And to a holy God, these sacrifices were said to have to be necessary and untainted, undefiled, unstained offerings. And so if the nation of Israel desired the blessing of God's presence in their midst, that was the only way. There wasn't a caveat. There wasn't another way around having the presence of God dwelling with you. It must be in a holy way and a sanctified way, and it had to go through this process of making the way possible for God to dwell in their midst. Now, no one in all of Israel could go before God on their own. You couldn't just wake up this morning and say, I think I'm going to go meet with God today. That's not how it worked. Not even the priest could do that. His holy presence demanded blamelessness. And so God made a way so that his people might be holy before him. He made a way for their guilt to be removed. Now for Israel, that was the purpose of this priesthood of Aaron and his sons. They were called to the duty of purging sin in the congregation and cleansing the people to make them right before God. And if they carefully obeyed God, their sacrifices not only covered their sin, but covered the sins of the people, and it made it so that God could dwell in their midst. They have a very important duty and job before the Lord God. So let's look back at Exodus, because I want to take you to where God first appointed Aaron and his sons to this role. So Exodus chapter 29. When we come to Exodus 29, we're right in the middle of Moses receiving instructions from God about how Israel is to worship him. And in chapter 28, there's an entire section about what the priest must wear before they go in to make right sacrifice. The priests have to wear certain clothing that has been holy and sanctified and set apart, and only Aaron and his sons can wear these garments because they're the only ones that can make the right sacrifices. And it's very elaborate, and they're very beautiful, and there is jewels, and there is tassels, and there is a meaning behind every single thing that the priest must wear in order to reflect the holiness of God in whom they are going to be ministering in front of. And when we come to chapter 29, it's the story of the priest being ordained for their service. To be ordained just means that you have a holy calling and you're set apart for a holy purpose. And so these priests who were going to be ministering before the presence of God needed to be ordained. And again, they couldn't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to be a priest. They had to be called and appointed to that role, and then they had to be ordained into it. There were sacrifices that had to be made just for them to be able to do the later necessary sacrifices. And so it was very meticulous, and there was very specific instruction. Now, this is the part of the Bible that oftentimes we breeze past, and we're like, I don't really know what this means because it doesn't apply to me. I hope to show you that any time that God's glory is on display, it applies to us, and it matters to us for what God is doing. In this ordination process, it was an elaborate, bloody, seven-day situation. And that was just to sanctify themselves before the presence of God, before they could make any other sacrifices. So pick up with me, Exodus 29, verse 35. This is the word of the Lord. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also, you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it. You shall anoint it and consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs a year old, day by day regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour, mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering, and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you, to speak to you there. Therefore, there I will meet with you, the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priest. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh, their God. This is what was commanded by God to take place in every generation. And so there's several things here in this passage that I want to draw our attention to today. And the first is this: approaching God is always on God's terms. Approaching God is always on His terms. There's a story in the Bible of Aaron's first two sons. And interesting enough, once we get into the listing of the sons of Aaron, these two boys aren't mentioned. And you start to question, well, what's that about? Because these two sons took it upon themselves to forsake the instruction of what God commanded. And it seems to imply that they got drunk and then decided that they would wander themselves into the Holy of Holies and that they would offer sacrifice wrongly against the way that was commanded of the Lord God. And here's what happens. They immediately die. Like, immediately. Fire comes out of the altar, consumes them, and they're dead. And the Word of God has this verse, and I can't take it to you this morning, but when Aaron finds out, the Word of God says, and Aaron held his peace. Which means that he's just lost two of his boys. When he could be distraught, as you would rightfully assume that he would be, but he had such a high view of the holiness of God that he held his peace because he knew the boys messed up. They did this to themselves. God told us he was holy. He told us what we must do to be holy in his presence, and they refused to listen. And Aaron held his peace. It did not end well for those boys who just walked into worship however they wanted to. And that's because God has expectations of how he is to be worshiped. In all generations, God expects worship on his terms. As the Holy One, God alone gets to write the rule book when it comes to how unholy people must approach him. God is the Holy One, which means he is the only one with license to decree how we can interact with him. The standard that he sets in the Word of God is, be holy as I am holy. He cannot diminish his holiness so that sinners can be with him in his presence. That goes against his perfection. Think about this. If God can make himself even 0.0001% less holy, so unholiness can be in his presence, he would no longer be God. He would no longer be perfect. He would not be who he said that he would be, and then he would be a liar. And that's not who God is. And so his character demands that his holiness never be diminished or lessened or cheapened or decreased in any way. And so Aaron and his sons, they had to be made holy to be in his presence on God's terms in order to minister before him. And then, and only then, could they minister on behalf of their brother Israelites. It was a very lengthy, bloody process. But second, I want us to see from this passage that right sacrifice required daily action done in faith. Right sacrifice required daily action done in faith. Look at verses 38. This is what you shall offer on the altar. So here's what the priest had to offer every day. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One in the morning and then one at twilight or in the evening. And then there were other offerings that had to be offered with it. Two lambs without blemish every day. Every day in Hebrew means every day, right? Perpetually. Forever and ever 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 and ever. No taking a day off. No, I don't feel like it today. No, oh man, I'm so busy. I've got that, you know, bull I got to sell after, you know, service today. All this stuff. It is, day after day after day, they were to offer these specific sacrifices in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. And then look, this is the way that God would be in their midst. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, Ryan, is this really that necessary? This bloody, elaborate, seven-day process and then a daily sacrifice over and over and over and over again. That sounds exhausting. And if that's where our heart goes this morning, I fear that maybe we have failed to see the goodness and the glory of God. Because look what he says that God would be in their midst. He would dwell amongst them. If Aaron and his sons were faithful to do this rightly, God would be in their midst. They would dwell secure. They would have all the covenant blessings of Yahweh being with them. That's what it says here in verse 46. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. But there's something else I think we need to grab a hold of this morning. And that is that right sacrifice led to protection, provision, and praise. When these sacrifices were offered rightly, as the Lord God commanded, they would have the presence of God in their midst. Oh, how they would be protected if God was in their midst. And that's important because we're going to see later on in stories in which the presence of God is not there, and they're not protected. But when right sacrifice is made and the presence of God is there, there is protection. There is provision. God always provides what is necessary so his people can worship him rightly. And he will make those provisions, not because you have what it takes to worship him rightly, but because you lack it so badly. And so he meets you in your inefficiency with his total and full sufficiency so that you can obey him in spirit and in truth. And you can know he is the Lord our God. And if we understand that correctly, if we grab a hold of what God's saying to us through his word this morning, there is no way that that does not well up in praise. If you know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord God is in your midst, leading you, guiding you, protecting you, providing for you, that will well up in praise. You cannot just sit there and go, cool. That's not how it happens when God is in your midst. When God goes before you in his glory and in his power and in his excellency, it wells up in us joy and celebration. And God, your God, you are good, you are faithful. It ends in our praise. God's presence is always about the praise that he is due. And what you'll find in the story of Israel also happens in our own hearts is that when you start to remove yourself from the presence of God, your praise starts to dwindle. And you find yourself finding things to praise that are less worthy than the one who is totally sufficient and the one who is worthy of everything. All honor and glory and praise. Brothers and sisters, to know the Lord is among you is no small thing. His glory has always been and will always be the provision and the protection and the praise of his people. And so when Aaron and his sons perform these daily sacrifices and as they would worship and as they would pay careful attention to what God had laid for them, the entire congregation, from the smallest among them to the greatest of them, would know our God is with us. Our God is for us. God is good, which means we're good. That would give them such great peace as they would be surrounded by people who hated their guts, who hated their God, who wanted to see them eliminated. But God would be with them. Imagine for a second what it must be like for little Johnny Israelite growing up and seeing the daily smoke rising from the tent of meeting, smelling the morning and evening sacrifice. And he goes to his mom and says, Mama, Mama, what's that? Kids love fire, right? They're like, wow, what's going on? And for his mom to be able to say, it means that God is with us today. It means that our sins are covered. Remember when you lied to little sister yesterday? You're not on the altar this morning because something else has died in your place. That's what it means, little Johnny. Or think about old Grandma Moses, a widow perhaps, weak knees and sitting outside her tent with the blessing of her children and her children's children all around her. Maybe she worries and wonders if God still hears her cries after all these years. Is God being faithful to me? Will God still do what he said that he would do? But she hears the bleating of sheep, and she sees the priests coming in and leaving, going into the tabernacle clean, coming out of the tabernacle less than clean. And she remembers that the steadfast love of the Lord is hers forever and ever. Amen. Aaron and his sons were tasked to serve Israel in this way, to behold the glory of God themselves and be an instrument of God's glory for those who could not enter into his presence because of their sin. And they were to be faithful to this in all generations, in all eras of Israel, so that they might have peace with God through these rituals and these sacrifices. Do you see why it might be important to have a record of this? Do you see why they might want to get back into the land and immediately, we got to find our Levites, we got to find our sons of Aaron, because we need to make right sacrifice, because until we do, we're not good with God. That's how necessary this was. But if you know the story of the Bible, generation after generation, they had to keep ordaining new priests. More priests had to be ordained. You know why? Because like all men, cursed with sin, priest after priest after priest is given over to death. Even Moses, even Aaron, they just keep dying. Now listen, some died by God's own judgment, like Aaron's two sons. Others would die at the hands of wicked kings. Others would just die from old age. But as the generations went by, priests started to become lazy in these offerings. And their hearts began to turn away from God. And the Bible tells us a horrible story of how they start taking bribes. And they began to pad their own wallets instead of the storehouses of God. And the sons of Aaron begin to abuse their place of privilege before the presence of God, and they invoke his wrath, and the nation falls under judgment. God raises up kings. Some of them could care less about the priest. Some of them are hostile towards the priest. Some of them listen to the priest. But the relationship between king and priest will be very interesting to observe as we keep reading through Chronicles. And eventually, 70 years of exile becomes their judgment. And in exile, there is no ability whatsoever to offer sacrifices as Moses commanded. They are far from the temple. They are far from the instruments that God commanded were holy. They were far from the altar on which these animals could be sacrificed. And they had only the faint memories of the daily sights and smells, and the assurance of peace with God was almost extinct. You see, just like Moses, when he gathered the second generation of Israel before they went into the promised land, and he gave them the law a second time because he said, this is who you are, this is where you come from, this is what you must be, as you are not like your faithless generation before you, but that you will be different. You will be strong and courageous. You will follow the Lord God, and you will do what is commanded of you. The author of Chronicles is writing for us the record of Israel to say, this is who you have been. But God is with you. God is in your midst. Who will you be in the new era that you're about to walk into? And that's why we need a record of the family of Levi. Now listen, I don't believe any of us are here rebuilding a nation this morning. And so the direct application is not there. Not to say that God may not raise up some of you to be in politics. Please do. They could use some help. But right now, today, you didn't have anyone standing at the entrance of our doors requiring that you go wash yourself before you took your seat this morning. We don't have a pen outside just for your goats and lambs that you need to bring. And if you step out this afternoon and you smell barbecue, it's probably Los Cucos. It's not the bull offering out back, okay? We haven't had those things take place this morning. And why is that? Because today the children of God have entered under the banner that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is no longer only a few of one family line who can enter into so boldly the presence of God this morning. We do not abide in Aaron, the high priest, but in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. We, all of us, from the smallest to the oldest, can offer right worship to a holy God this morning, not because we are sons of Aaron or even in the tribe of Levi, but because we are in Christ and therefore of the family of God. And he, the Lord Jesus, has taken our guilt upon himself. We need no bull, ram, dove, grain, wave offering this morning. We don't need it. Because the fully sufficient sacrifice has been made on Jesus Christ the righteous. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a perfect priest, that God sent him to make atonement the remission of sins for his people, for all who would believe in him in faith. The Lord Jesus Christ performed a once forever sacrifice, both as the priest and the lamb without blemish. This is why John the Baptist, when he sees the Lord Jesus coming, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John, it's not a coincidence, you guys. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and so the joy of the provision and the protection of God wells up in praise, and he says, the Lamb without blemish has come. The Lord Jesus laid down his life on the altar of a Roman cross. It was his broken body, his poured out blood that makes the most unholy of sinners sufficiently holy to be in the perfect presence of Almighty God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Let me remind us what the author of Hebrews says to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says quite a bit. And so I've tried to distill it this morning to the things that I think will just well up our heart in praise. But he says this in Hebrews 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession to him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If you believe the word of God this morning, it has told us that you and I have a high priest, and it's not Aaron. But it is Jesus Christ who's passed through the heavens. What does that mean? Jesus was in glory, in perfect holiness and righteousness, and he took on flesh in what we call the incarnation. When he came and dwelt among us, born in the likeness of you and me, born in the human condition, meaning he had flesh, meaning he experienced human weakness physically. Yet what does the Bible tell us? Without sin. Right there, it tells us that this high priest is different than any other priest before him. Because all those other priests had sin, which is why they had to be ordained and they had to make their own sacrifice first in order to make sacrifice for those who would follow them. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have to prepare himself to make the sacrifice for sin. He is eternal and he has always been able and ready to make the sacrifice that his heavenly Father said, Son, go do it. And for the joy set before him is what the Bible says, he laid down his life for you. He didn't have to be coerced into it. He didn't have to say, hey, son, I know you really don't want to do this, but for the joy set before him, he went to the cross, says the word of God. And yet we see his humanness in the garden as he's bleeding tears of sweat because the human turmoil about what he was about to endure. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to experience stress without ever sinning. Wow. There is no one like him. The author of Hebrews goes on. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Yeah, they kept dying. But Christ holds his priesthood permanently. You know what permanently means? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Because he continues forever. Verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Listen to this. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus, our faithful high priest, was more perfect and more faithful than Aaron's sons, and he has come to those of us who have been weakened and burdened by the curse of sin. And by his life sacrifice and through faith in his resurrection power over death, you and I can offer right worship before a holy God today and every day. For he ministers on our behalf in perpetuity. You know what that means? Forever, yeah, you're getting it. There we go. Forever and ever amen. Like, I know some of you say amen with your pen. That's great, but you can also say amen. There we go. All right. We can offer right worship today not because of anything that we have brought into worship today or because we had to prepare ourselves, but by his grace that has been lavished upon us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This grace should produce in us boldness and assurance in our hearts. For it has been said, listen to another place in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a little bit of assurance. That's right. Yeah, shake your head. In full assurance of faith this morning, with our hearts having been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ is perpetually, perfectly, absolutely faithful. He is our faithfulness. He will be your protection and your provision and your praise. We dwell in the presence of Almighty God at any time, every time, all the time, because his Spirit lives within us. We sang about it this morning, unless it was just words on a screen for you. But for those of us who are in Christ, it is the reality that our sins have been forgiven, our grace has been given to us, and the Lord has welcomed us into his presence. Brothers and sisters, how can we walk away indifferent to the glory of God when he has gone to the uttermost to save us in our sin? Friends, we need to get before the presence of God and behold his glory. And maybe then, in humility, we would see our great need for the gospel. Not just once when I was 7 and walked an aisle or said a prayer at camp, but for right now, today, is he your glory? Is he your praise? We settle for such weak glory, such empty praise, when we have the dwelling presence of Almighty God as close to us as in our very hearts. The promise of the new covenant is that his law is written on your heart. It's not external anymore. It's internal. You know how close your heart is to you? You can't get any closer. There's no way for anyone to be as close to you as the Lord God comes near you through the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we still can only approach God on his terms. That will not change for all of eternity. But his way is now perfected through Jesus Christ. The Word of God will tell us that the blood of bulls and goats and rams could not forgive sins. Couldn't do it. It wasn't sufficient. A temporary placeholder until the reality came in Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb without blemish. And it is still today that we enter into worship on his terms, not our own. And the Bible makes it really clear that the road to Christ is narrow and few find it. But there is a path. And though it be narrow, it exists. And today, if you find yourself walking the path with the world, I promise you, you are not on the road of Christ. If you are in the path of self-righteousness because you've grown up in church your entire life and you've memorized John 3:16 in three languages, you might be on the wrong path this morning. The way to the path that leads to eternal life is by abandoning your righteousness and trusting in Christ and him alone. And that is hard for us to do. In fact, it is impossible for us to do without the Spirit of the living God making you humble before him. But he's faithful and he will do it. Right sacrifice still requires daily actions done in faith. The gospel has so transformed our ability to offer right worship this morning that the Apostle Paul will say it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How unloving of God would it be to demand spiritual worship if it was not possible for you to do? But God always provides what is necessary for worship that he demands. And so he invites us to lay down our life on the altar. And if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you know that's a daily choice. Just like those priests who had to wake up every day and go do that sacrifice, and everything in their flesh at times would say, do I really have to? If you've been following Jesus for longer than 2 minutes, you know that that's the case sometimes in our own heart. And oh, that we take the warning this morning that we do not grow cold to the glory of God and he chew us up and spit us out. He has done it before to his people and he will do it again. So we must do everything necessary to stoke in our hearts the glory of the Lord. And right when it sounds like, oh man, that sounds like something I can't do. Oh, but his grace is sufficient because his power is made perfect in your weakness. So you're right. No, you don't have what it takes to stoke the fires of the glory of God. And yet he says, humble yourself before me and I will glorify myself in your presence. And so we can come humbly before God today and we can offer our lives as spiritual worship, a living sacrifice, because we need not make sacrifice through the blood of bulls and rams and goats, but simply through Jesus Christ who lives in us, who wants nothing more than to lay down his life for others. What does that look like for us this week? In a week, I'm not dumb, in a week that is all about the pride of what color you wear or how you voted, but the spirit of Jesus is to lay down your life for the good of another. It's going to be tested in your life this week. And you'll find out really quickly if my glory is in the praise of God and him alone, or if I look for the glory of men and the kingdoms of this world. His glory is still our greatest protection, our greatest provision, and the ultimate praise. So thankfully this morning we are not found in the family line of Aaron. That's okay, because we've been found abiding in Christ through faith. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away our sins. His sacrifice now stands as the statute forever. His sacrifice was offered once for all, an imperfect supply, so that we have nothing else to add to it today. You cannot make Christ's sacrifice any better today. So quit trying. Enter into rest. Receive the grace of finished, done. And pick up the glory and the grace of belonging to God through faith, your sins forgiven, so that you can rest assured. We don't longer look for the smoke that's rising from the tent of meeting. We look to the praise of God's people and the glory of the cross, and we say, we have peace with God today. Have I failed? Yes. Do I have peace with God today? Yes. But friends, you can only be so bold if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And do not fool yourself that just because you're in a green padded chair today that you belong to Christ. We belong through Christ, through faith in him alone. And the Lord has allowed me to speak on his behalf to you today to interrupt your life and ask yourself, am I in Christ Jesus this morning? And my prayer is that you would not just go, yeah, another Sunday, another good sermon, cool, but that you would sit in our time of response and you would allow yourself to be known before God. You're already known before him. And allow his spirit to lead you into righteousness. And in just a few moments, we're going to give you that opportunity. And I don't want you to be fooled as we have pastors that are going to be up here this morning. You do not come to your pastors as priests this morning. But we recognize in your life that following Jesus is hard. and to be a daily sacrifice, saying no to the flesh and yes to Christ, you need help. You can't do that by yourself. You can't do that popping in and popping out. You can't. You can attempt for a little while, and it's not going to go well for you. And so there will be two imperfect men standing up right here who want nothing more than to pray with you and for you and over you and walk with you, not because we are priests, but because Christ has been a priest to us. And we are all now the priesthood of believers. And God has called pastors into your life to lead you and teach you and correct you and help you. And so, oh, by the grace of God, let us do that. So every head bowed, every eye closed. As the band makes their way up, how will you respond to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life today? How will you think about Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who sacrificed his life for you that you might dwell in the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever? Amen. I don't know how you need to respond today, but I pray as the Spirit of God leads you that you would do so, that you would humble yourself, that you would receive the provision of a church family who loves you and wants you to walk in holiness, which we're able to do because of the grace that is available to us in Christ Jesus. So in your struggles with holiness, you need not run away. You can fall on the grace of God and the love of your church and help you. Or maybe today you're here and you recognize that there's not been a time that you have bowed your knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ, that you've been doing church for a long time, but to believe in him and only him to be the sufficient sacrifice, that sounds like something new for you. Let me tell you, you can believe on Christ today. There's no 12 steps. There's no hurdle to overcome. The ground is level at the cross of Jesus Christ today, so come, you worst of sinners, because he saves to the uttermost by his power and his glory and his grace and mercy. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we pray that your praise would fill our minds right now. God, that your glory would capture our hearts, that we would walk away different than how we came. So Lord, would you move in our life, teaching us, helping us, enabling us to reorder our affections that you might be preeminent in all things, that you would not just be the top of our to-do list, but you would be the center of our life, and that the gospel would be our hope in all things. Come hell or high water, may the gospel be proclaimed in our lives and through our lips to the ends of the earth. And may we be those who stand as a testimony generation after generation after generation that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us to the uttermost. May we teach those that come behind us. We love you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, your time to respond. Be there where you are, or here at this altar, or with a pastor. We invite you to come.